As we read through this passage, I want you to notice a few things. First of all, Paul's repeating himself, and he doesn't mind doing so. Okay? I know sometimes people don't like it that I repeat myself, but I'm just too much like Peter and Paul. Okay? Sorry. Actually, I wish I was more like them, but just my way of being a smart aleck. But anyway, Jesus repeats himself too. That's why he gives us things we need. We need repetition, folks. We need Sabbath repetition, Lord's Supper repetition, all kinds of good things, repetition. Go to the Lord's Word daily, all those good things. So he begins talking about that, and then he warns them about false teachers. He doesn't say, you know, whatever floats your boat, you know, whatever you want to believe, if it makes you happy, none of that business. You notice that in the scripture that was already read about the resurrection. The resurrection is a fact. We don't believe it because it makes us feel good. We don't believe it because it works for us. We believe it because it's a fact, and if it's not a fact, we're wasting time. That's how Paul taught them, the Christians of Corinth. And so Paul is telling them in the next verse that we're going to read to beware of the dogs. And pets weren't worshipped in those days like they are today. He means that in a bad term because they were false teachers. That's who he represents as dogs. Okay? And then he talks about all the good things he'd done in his life, and he said, all the good things that I've done in my life, they don't count, they don't amount to anything for my salvation. The only way I'm going to be a Christian is through Jesus Christ. And he says, I was a good Jew, I was a religious person, I was a very moral person, but none of that counts. And none of it counts today either. It's all in Jesus. And then he has two verses where he says, all that stuff about how wonderful I am, I turn my back on that, and I depend on Jesus alone. And that's the only way anybody in this room is going to get to heaven, is depend upon Jesus alone and not for anything that you do or that I do. And then he says, now that I belong to Jesus, I want to experience more of Jesus in my life. I want to experience the things that had to do with his death. I want to experience the things that had to do with his resurrection. He doesn't see himself as just becoming a Christian and then just sort of floating through life and living like everybody else in the world. He sees himself as living a unique life because he is a Christian. This is good stuff. And it's more than stuff. I don't mean that in a bad way. This is good. All right. Verse 16 verses. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware the dogs. Beware the evil workers. Beware the false circumcision. That's those people run around saying, believe in Jesus and then do other stuff too. For we are the true circumcisions. We're the real people of God, he's saying, who worship in the Spirit and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, no confidence in who we are or what we've done. Although I myself might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else has mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel and of the tribe of Benjamin and Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. That word rubbish it's real rubbish. And may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And so he has the righteousness of Christ. That I may know Him, meaning Jesus, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death,
in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. May God the Holy Spirit instruct us. Recently, in conversations with my wife, we've talked about news that we've heard of young people who years ago we knew to make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, and then find out that basically they have rejected biblical Christianity, rejected the faith. They may have the trappings of it, but basically they've rejected it because of the lifestyle that they had adopted. And the same is true of adults. Adults who at one time had affirmed the gospel, but now were indifferent. Indifferent to a serious, purposeful following of Jesus. Indifferent to trying to grow to be more like Jesus in their lives from day to day. Preoccupied with the things of this life and with their own agenda. And really looking no different from the world around them. Now, that's not the only thing, though, that I've seen. I've seen also young people and adults who have a sincere love for Jesus and following Jesus. A lot of times, you know, we can only see the bad and we get discouraged. But there's plenty of good to look at. I know believers who know and experience the conviction of sin, who know repentance, who know and are grateful for forgiveness, who are looking to the Lord for His grace to live the Christian life, like we sang a while ago, who are looking to the Holy Spirit to depend upon God to help them to live the Christian life and to be who they ought to be, not in their own strength, but in the grace of God. People who know intimate fellowship with the Lord. People who smile when they think about all He has done for them. People who cannot put into words the joy they experience when they meditate upon His promises. People who are anxious to get with others of God's people so they can sing with them and read the Bible and pray. People who are not afraid of tomorrow. Now I'm supposed to say because we know who holds tomorrow. Well, we do not, right? Okay. That's the line there. But they're not afraid of tomorrow because they know that Jesus has got it all under control. Really? And that's a beautiful thing. Sometimes I've mentioned goals that we should have in our lives, or I talk about that. And this weekend, folks are thinking about, maybe more than usual, the death and resurrection of our Lord. And I want to just look at these goals that Paul lays out that he had in verses 10 and 11. These are fascinating verses because he gives us all these short phrases. He writes these Philippian Christians. He gives them all these little short phrases. And I guess what we need to realize is that all of these things that he gives here are things that you and I ought to be saying as well. These ought to be goals in our lives as well. These are not goals for later on. If we're Christians, these are goals for us now. These are not for those certain serious Christians. These are goals for every Christian, for everyone who says they love Jesus, for everyone who says they look to Jesus for their salvation, for every child in this room, for every young person, for every adult, for every person who would call themselves elderly, to every person who would see themselves as very young. That we might know the experience of these things about Jesus that the Apostle Paul saw. Paul knew that Jesus was reigning in a physical body in heaven, but he also knew an experience with Jesus in his life from day to day. And he's talking about going further in this experience. Going further in. Like you're reading a good book and you want to get further into that book. You're hearing a good talk. You want to hear more. You started a meal and you know what all you're going to eat and you're anxious to get into more of that meal. And there are things that, and so in the Christian life, you see, it's not something that stagnates, but we want to go deeper. We want to get all that God has for us out of it. So he lays out here these things that are important to him and should be important to every person in this room. In fact, and I'll say this more about this later, if these things aren't important to you, you should leave here this morning without assurance of salvation. Okay? I don't care what prayers you pray, I don't care how many times you ask Jesus to come in your heart. These things are not important to you. If you can't pray, Lord, these things ought to be important to me, and they're not as important to me as they ought to be, and I want them to be important to me, and I need your help for these things to be important to me. If you can't pray there, pray that. I don't see how you can name the name of Jesus. And I don't want anybody, I don't want any of us to be in that condition. I want us all to say, yep, these are things that goals for Paul, and these are mine too. And there goes somebody maybe who's far and away ahead of me in all this, but this is where I am, and these are things that are important to me. Well, the first thing he says is that he wants to know Christ. Knowing him is important. We don't have to make this hard to understand. I think there's some people out there, there's some Christians that will talk about knowing Christ and they think you have to have some kind of woozy feeling. You have to be some altered state of consciousness or something like that. And that's not the case. I think if you'd said that to Paul, he'd have took you by the shoulders and said, "Come on now, get a hold of yourself." I mean, he's a down to earth type of guy. We've already seen that in what he wrote those Corinthians. If Jesus has not been raised from the dead, it's a waste of time. We're not going to believe a bunch of stuff just because we want to think happy thoughts. And when he says he wants to know Christ, this is not something that's hard and mysterious and way beyond, you know, in the outer space. What is it about knowing somebody? Well, how do we think about that? If we know someone, we have knowledge about that person, right? This year I've gotten to know Dave Layton. I know Dave Layton. I know what he likes to, some of the things he likes to drink, some of the things he likes to eat. I know things about him. I know stuff about his theology. I know some things that make him laugh, some things that make him sad. I know where his heart is about a lot of stuff. I know this guy. I don't know everything about him. I'm anxious to get to know him better. Well, what is it about knowing Jesus? About knowing Jesus. We learn to know things about Jesus by reading our Bibles. We read about His suffering. We read about His conversations with people. We read about the nature of His person. And we read about things about Him. What did He teach? What did He do back then? What's He doing today? Jesus is active today. He's not napping. He's active. He's carrying out His purposes. You go back one chapter, and you see Paul wanting these believers, or go back one book to Ephesians 1, and you see Paul wanting these people to know more about Jesus. Verse 18 of chapter 1, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of His calling." What's He got for you? What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? All the good things that Jesus has for you in this life and the next. What is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? That He has power for us. And you get this by not just reading the Gospels, but reading other places. If you go one book ahead into Colossians, and you look at verses 15 through 20, you learn more about Jesus. You have a knowledge of Him. Verse 15, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heaven and on earth. Okay, He's Creator, invisible, invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. So He's it. Okay? He's it. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, talking about the church, and He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead. He's the head of the world, and He's also the head of His church. So that He might Himself come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. We have peace with God. We're reconciled to God. Our sins are forgiven. Through Him I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, that lady sang a while ago about Jesus canceling the debt and making us free, that we're obligated to before God to address these sins that we have committed against His law, and Jesus came in and paid our debt. That's some good stuff. That's really big. That's wonderful. And so that's knowledge that you have about your Savior. And then what do you do with that knowledge? Well, you think about it. You thank Him for it. You worship Him. You do all this. That's part of knowing Him. Well, how's the other way that you and I know Jesus? The other way that we know Jesus is in the experience of walking and living in fellowship with Him, having fellowship with Jesus. How has your fellowship with Jesus been this week? How was your fellowship with Jesus yesterday? Listen, if Jesus is the most important person in the world, if Jesus is the most important person in the church, if Jesus is the most important person in your and my life, then we ought to have had fellowship with Jesus this week. We should have had fellowship with Jesus yesterday. We should have had fellowship with Jesus this morning. He's the most important, right? Because we're Christians. Will we get to have this fellowship with Him? And this should be a goal in our life, that we might know Him. Know Him. Know Him in the truths that are about Him that we can know from His Word. Not our imaginations. Not our ideas of what I imagine Jesus this way. Not that kind of stuff. He's given us tremendous amount of information, revelation. And so He hasn't left us to our own imagination. But what we are left to is our meditation upon what it is that He has told us. And then this knowing Him is having fellowship with Him. Talking to Him. Talking to Him about our joys, our sadness, our problems. Talking to Him about the future. Talking to Him about the past. Pouring out our hearts to Him. Receiving from Him His communication to us. As He speaks His promises to us. As He speaks His truth to us. As He helps us regulate our lives and our priorities and our relationship with our husbands and our husband. Hopefully you only have one husband, but our relationship with our husband and our wife and our children, our mom and our dad and our friends. We have fellowship with Him. He talks to us about confession and forgiveness and love. And He talks to us about self-denial and talks about us about our attitude. And He gives us this communication. It's not enough to know. It's not enough to have knowledge. There has to be this fellowship with Jesus. There needs to be fellowship. Intimacy of union and fellowship with Him. Paul says, that I might know Him. Well, the next thing he says he wants to know is the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection. We like power, don't we? We like power in a car. Without breaking speed limit, I really do enjoy it. Just, you know, Brenda says I'm going to kill her car, but I love, you know, just to mash my accelerator, you know, at least sometimes take off. In safety and everything. But, you know, you can see how fast you can go for a little while. You like power. You like power. You like a pill, right? You're sick. You want power in that pill, right? To make you well. You want, you maybe somebody has an argument. Maybe they have something that they want to convince somebody of something. Powerful argument. You have all these proofs that prove something of the nature of an argument. And so we like power. And yet when we read what Paul says here about the power of the resurrection, it's just like, how do we know the power of the resurrection? The resurrection was a historical event. It's already happened, Paul. The power has already been displayed. It's already been seen. What is the power of the resurrection? Well, we think a little bit about this. What is Jesus doing here? In the resurrection, Jesus is overcoming things. And we can say that the power of the resurrection that you and I can experience in our lives is the power over sin and self and Satan. But the power of the resurrection of Jesus, as He defeated these things on the... See, the resurrection was says, okay, it's done. Jesus died on the cross. The resurrection was God saying, okay, all that you have accomplished on the cross has counted. It is effectual. It worked. Everything has happened. And so there Christ overcame sin and He overcame self, as it were, in us, and He overcame Satan so that we can die unto self, so that we can resist temptation in His power, so that we can overcome sin in our life. We're not left to our own willpower, but we are in Him. A second way of describing this is newness of life. Newness of life that we have through the power of the resurrection. In Romans 6, verses 6 and 7, it says, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. So it speaks to our newness of life. If we have become united to Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also in the likeness of His resurrection. Newness of life. When we become Christians, we don't look like the world. When we become Christians, we have new motives and we have different motives and a different way of life and a different way of thinking from those who are not Christians. And thirdly, this power of the resurrection is a power that I'm saying can change lives and accomplish great things. The power of the resurrection changes lives. We pray for people to become Christians. We seek to show them love. We love our enemies. We love those who are not our enemies. And we pray for them. And we see God changing people's hearts. We see His gospel going forth throughout the world. It's the power of the resurrection. It's a power that changes lives. And we see His power in those and answers to prayer and in things that He does. The same power from God that raises Christ from the dead is in a historical event is the power of God that still is active and operative in life today. We must not read our Bibles as thinking that some of this is just it is just old and just history, but it is for us to transform lives, to transform marriages and families. There are some of you in this room this morning who believe that your marriage and your life or someone else's life is beyond change and is beyond help. And you are wrong. You're not wrong because I'm saying so. You are wrong because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are wrong. And your maintaining that position is an insult to the love and the power and the grace of Jesus. And I hope you feel bad. And I hope you say, Jesus, forgive me for thinking like that. And I don't know how in the world, that you can bring your power to work on this situation. But I pray that you would do it. And I'm here and I'm ready for whatever you want. Folks, that's the only prayer a Christian can pray. A Christian has to pray that. And God's power changes lives. God's power takes those people who were in the depths of depression and discouragement and hopelessness, and He gives them hope. And He gives them life, and they experience His salvation in their problems and in dealing with life. He delivers them from worries and fears, and He gives them their peace. Oh, sure, they fall and they have trouble and they struggle and all that, but they come back. It's a broken world, but they come back because they seek Him, and He is that Savior who overcame sin and death and all these things. And this is the power of His resurrection. This is what we're praying for. We're praying to see the power of God. It's what we ought to be wanting. Thirdly, we want to know the power, not only the power of His resurrection, but the knowing His suffering. Now, boy, that's a good one for our day, isn't it? You know, the church is just full of people running around saying, oh, I wish I could know the fellowship of the suffering of Jesus. When's the last time you heard that? When's the last time you heard that in a prayer of a good biblical Reformed congregation? When's the last time you, in conversations with someone else, heard them say, I wish I could know the fellowship of the suffering of Christ? Well, they're ready to send Paul off for counseling, right? Asking for stuff like that. Well, that's what he asked for, to know the fellowship of his sufferings. Well, Paul was not he wasn't a guy that was always beating himself up. He wasn't a guy who wanted to be a self-made martyr. He enjoyed times when the ship didn't wreck, okay? He enjoyed when there was food to eat and when he could get a night's sleep. He knew how to enjoy those kinds of things. So what does it mean to know the fellowship of Christ's sufferings? Well, you and I cannot suffer like Jesus did in dying for sin. We cannot atone for sin. We cannot make things right in regard to people needing forgiveness. But there are ways in which we can suffer that relate to Jesus. Turn ahead one book into Colossians 1:24. And there the apostle says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Paul says he's filling up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now, what does he mean here? He doesn't mean that Jesus suffered for 95% of the sins, and so there's still 5% that he and others of us need to suffer for. That's not what he's saying. But this filling up of what was lacking, or this fellowship of Christ's suffering, is to say that the suffering of Christ, or suffering for his sake and for his cause, continues on in his people. That as Christ suffered in this world and lived in this world as one who suffered, there is still suffering that continues for those who are Christians today. And this is easy for me to illustrate to you. When I explain this to you, you're going to see that it's not that hard and it makes sense. In Acts chapter 5, verse 41, the apostles said, Peter and others said, so they went on their way, the scripture said there, from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And so they've had a hard time, and instead their response, instead of a negative response like, well, I don't like doing this, and I think the Lord's closing the door on doing this witnessing stuff. They didn't do that. What they did do was, man, we just really caught it in there, didn't we? Man, the Lord allowed us to be able to be in a situation where we could take some of this junk in His name for His glory. What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, and for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Okay? This is knowing the fellowship of Christ's suffering. Living in a fallen world and having a world that is opposed to who we are. I mean, think about it for a minute. Jesus comes to earth. He has to listen to, He has to see all the stuff. You and I, at times, are bothered by what we see in this world. But think about how it would be if we were totally perfect and totally pure. Just think about how we would respond. If we knew the thoughts of everybody's mind and heart around us, and we were totally pure in that sense, and we lived in this world, and we saw all the wrong, and we heard all the evil, and we saw all the meanness, and all the greed, and the ugliness, and the hatred, and all the indifference, and all the stuff that went on in the world. Well, that's what Jesus suffered. That's part of His suffering. I'm going to read you what Robert Johnstone says about this. He talks about Christ, and then he talks about me and you. And this is a great application here. And I want us all to listen closely to what he says. This may be one of the most important things I got to say the whole sermon. It's going to come at the end here, but I'm going to read all of it to you. Ah, brethren, for a holy soul, a soul that throbbed with an unceasing and absolute devotion to the divine will, talking about Jesus, to live for 33 years in the midst of a world like this, and in close intercourse with His people, a world where blasphemy and impurity and falsehood and cruelty walk abroad unblushingly and obtrude themselves on every eye and ear. What a vast sum of anguish there was here for the Lord. All right, now, let's think about us. Now all His people have fellowship with Him in this suffering. If a man have no experience of this kind, this is the application. If a man have no experience of this kind, no loathing at the sight of sin, no distress at the thought of the dishonor done to God, and the misery brought upon themselves by the wickedness of the wicked, then certainly he is not a Christian. Every true believer knows something of the experience of the psalmist. And here's a quote from the psalm: rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. All right, here's the line. Another one. Contentment with a sinful world belongs to the spirit of Satan, not of Christ. If you and I can use the internet, if we can watch movies, if we can read books, if we can read the news, if we can participate in social media, and there are things that are going on that are breaking God's law, that are against His will, and it does not bother us, how can we say that we are Christians? If you are content with this world, if you are content and are not bothered by the the stuff that goes on at school and in the workplace that is against the will of God, that does not bring Him glory, how can you say that you are a Christian if you are content with these things? Well, there are other ways that we have fellowship in suffering. We confess Christ. We experience opposition. Dying to self. Look at verse verse there. Dying to self that I might live unto Christ. So the last phrase. Being conformed to His death. How do we conform ourselves to the death of Jesus? Okay? This is not that hard to explain. If you'll look over in Philippians chapter 2, how do we conform ourselves to the death of Jesus? All right? What do we know about the death of Jesus? In chapter 2, verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves which was also in Christ Jesus. And there it's talking about His self-denial coming to this earth. In verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so, being conformed unto the death of Jesus simply means self-denial. It means self-denial to do God's will instead of your own will. It means self-denial to love people who are unloving. It means self-denial to give of your time and your energy out of love to others, to minister to others. You know, I don't have to stand up here and try to come up with a half a dozen good illustrations for you to take and figure out. Listen, we have a very intelligent group of folks here, and you can take this and you can run with it, okay? Self-denial is not that hard to figure out. And there are ways this afternoon. There are ways tomorrow. There are ways on Tuesday and Wednesday and on through the week that we deny ourselves on behalf of others out of love to Jesus and serve Him. Finally, Paul says he wants to attain the resurrection of the dead. Now, this sounds sort of interesting. In verse 11, he says, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Almost sounds like he's trying to work his salvation, doesn't it? Like he's going to make it happen. But I don't think so. I think he's just following up on what he's already said in chapter 2. In chapter 2, he says, my brethren, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, verse 12, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Paul says, I'm on the road to following Christ. I'm on the road to heaven. I believe that Christ, because of Christ's resurrection, He'll raise me up. But I'm not letting my guard down. I'm not coasting through life. No sirree. It's full steam ahead. I'm going to follow Christ. I'm going to love Jesus. And I'm going to attain to the resurrection of the dead that He has for me. Just because I've enjoyed His grace does not mean that I'm going to let down and not run the race. I'm not going to be a lazy and a laggard Christian. No sirree. I'm in a race to follow Jesus and to serve Him during this life. I have plenty of time for coasting, relaxing, and everything else after I die. But now, I'm with it. And this is us. We should be resolved to persevere, to enjoy this life, and to persevere and to follow Christ. So here we are today celebrating the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the Word of God comes to us and says, okay, what difference does it make in our lives now? What difference is it making today? And hopefully for all of us, it's making a difference. And where we see that we're falling down, we acknowledge our sin and we enjoy the forgiveness of God and we move on. We help each other. We don't become all discouraged and downcast and dwell on that mess. We realize that there's grace with the Lord. There's help with Him. There's encouragement. There are people in this room to encourage you. There are being there the church. We have these small groups. We have friendships. We have opportunity for fellowship. We open up our hearts. We don't sit around for 2 or 3 years waiting for somebody up to come to you and get your nose out of shape because everybody didn't come to you. You go to somebody else. You come and ask for help. You come and talk about your brokenness and your needs and all this. We got too much whining in this life, in the world, and we got too much whining in the church. And I have to say it. A lot of times I've been a party to all that whining. We need to cut it out. It doesn't honor God. It doesn't advance the kingdom of Jesus. It doesn't help anybody in this church. It doesn't help anybody in the glory of God. We serve a risen Savior and we run around like a bunch of whiners too much of the time. No need for that mess. No need. I ain't whining. I'm preaching repentance. We shouldn't be that way. We shouldn't be that way. We're so favored. We're so loved. We have so many blessings in our Lord. Okay. If this is not where you are, and this is not where you want to be, then you're still in your sins. You're still in your sins. And the prayer, my prayer for you, not any self-righteousness or anything like that. There's nothing about me, but our prayer for you is that God would humble your heart and get a hold of you and make you see your need of Jesus. Because you desperately need the forgiveness of sin and the righteousness of Jesus. There's coming a day when this resurrected Lord, all of us are going to be before this resurrected Lord. If you come up to Him with this business about how you tried or you didn't know what to do and all that, it ain't going to count. You're going to be running as hard as you can trying to find a place to hide. And the Bible says there ain't going to be no place to hide. But to be ready for that day, hide in Jesus. Come to Jesus. Receive the forgiveness of sins. Come to Jesus. Receive a life that's better than anything that you or the world can concoct. Let's pray. Lord, we love You. We love You and we pray, Lord, that you would help us as Your people. Help us to know You better and to walk with You and have fellowship with You and to know the power of Your resurrection, the fellowship of Your sufferings, being conformed unto Your death, that we might attain the resurrection from the dead. Lord, come. And bless us. Lord, we love You and we thank You that You love us and we pray for a fullness of Your Spirit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.